I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. That's our text today, Luke chapter 16. We'll be looking at a few verses, but this is our text. I want to speak today on the most unpopular subject in all the Bible. The most unpopular subject in all the Bible. Now, I know you think about a number of things, like maybe it's trials or suffering or holiness. You know, holiness is always an unpopular subject. Or the call to sacrifice, maybe the subject of death. Many people consider that to be unpleasant, therefore unpopular. Or maybe it's the idea of separation from the world or the devil. But today our subject is hell, because that is certainly the most unpopular subject in all the Bible. Amen. Without a doubt, the most unpopular in all the Bible. You know how you know it's unpopular? Because nobody talks about it. I've actually had people tell me that they've been in church for 10 years and never heard a message on hell. Never heard anything about it. Well, you have to understand that this is 21st century America. Everything is market-driven, including the church. Now, when something is market-driven, that means you give people what they want. You give them something popular. You give them something light and entertaining or amusing. You don't give them things heavy. They want light. They want their messages, their sermons, like they want their meals, you know, light, no calories, nothing that would make them feel heavy. And if you want people to come back, you don't talk about unpopular things. It's true. It's absolutely true. Now, what happens in the world of marketing, because the church has borrowed its methods from the world, but what happens in the world of marketing if a product is unpopular? If it's unpopular, nobody buys it. If it's unpopular, it sits on the shelf, neglected, gathering dust, and eventually it disappears because the grocer or the store or whatever, they're going to quit carrying it because nobody wants it. Nobody buys it. The difference between a product and hell is that hell's not going to go away. Amen. It can be neglected, avoided, shunned. We cannot speak about it, not address it. But it's not going to go away. It doesn't change the reality of hell. True? Used to. I mean, even as far back as when I was growing up, I grew up in a Baptist church. We heard messages on hell at least, you know, fairly regularly. Some kind of hellfire and brimstone message every now and then. Maybe a visiting evangelist or something. But it wasn't long ago that was common fare in an evangelical church, a church that believed the Bible. Somebody was going to preach about hell. Right? As a warning to escape the fires of hell, to live the kind of life that we should, because if you live wrong, you wind up in the wrong place. So we heard about it. But this, you know, this is the 21st century. This is the age of Oprah Winfrey religion and Dr. Phil philosophy. And the modern popular church has remade God, recast him, repackaged him into a kinder, softer, gentler version of Christ, who is just too nice to condemn someone to eternal flame. The whole idea is just absurd in the minds of modern, not only modern people, but modern Christians. They think this is something carried over from the medieval period. I actually don't know what people think about hell. But I know hell has fallen out of popularity in the world. They had a poll. Barna took a poll. Listen to this Barna poll. They took a poll on hell and the afterlife in America. So just at random, 64% of Americans believe they're going to go to heaven when they die. 64%. 5% believe they will be reincarnated and come back in some other life form. 5% believe they will simply cease to exist. 24% said they have absolutely no idea what will happen to them when they die. And one half of 1% said they'd probably go to hell when they die. One half of 1%. I don't know. I think for the most part, a lot of people just don't believe in hell. A lot of people believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. It's not a pleasant thought. This is the new day. This is the new day of the 10,000 member, immensely popular mega church where people flock to hear good music and uplifting, inspirational messages. And there's just no place for the teaching of the doctrine of hell in such a place. You know, it's like home on the range. You go to the big mega church and never is heard a discouraging word. And the skies are not cloudy all day. You will never hear a message that might convict you of anything, or certainly won't frighten you. You're not going to go to church, not too many places in the United States, and hear a message about hell. They won't even talk about it because they're afraid it might offend somebody. Talk about hell, it might offend somebody. We don't talk about it. We don't even whisper the word. Somebody might take offense. You want to hear something really strange? True, but very strange. The world, the lost, unsaved world, talks more about hell than the contemporary church. And the things they say about hell are actually rather telling. Let me give you, for instance, I mean, they'll speak about hell in their everyday conversation. It's hot as hell. Now, wait. That's a little telling, don't you think? Because they are acknowledging hell is hot. Right? And who says, who talks like that? The world talks like that. Everyday conversation. All hell broke loose. There'll be hell to pay. How about some of these other things they say, you know, just for the hell of it, or what the hell, or he's mad as hell, or I'm sure as hell going to... Wait, think about it. I'm sure as hell. What does that mean? Hell is sure. Hell is sure. It's surely there, and it awaits the wicked. I mean, you have to go to the world to hear about hell. In church, never a whisper. And of course, somebody gets mad at you, you know they'll tell you where to go. And then you have the expression, yeah, it sure scared the hell out of me. Wait, these are telling expressions. Telling expressions, because if it did, then it means you wanted to get right, you wanted to get straight, because you don't want to wind up in hell. And here the church in the Bible is repeatedly told that we are supposed to warn every man. Colossians 1:28, warning every man. The church is supposed to be warning people about these things. We're to warn those that are unruly, 1 Thessalonians says. Warn them. Warn them about what? About the reality of hell. Amen. But let's not mention that in church because somebody might take offense. So the world mentions it. And the church takes offense. I'm in Luke chapter 16. The world speaks more about hell than the modern church. And in the Bible, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. And there's quite a bit that the Bible says on the subject. Most of it comes from the lips of Jesus, and he ought to know. I've actually titled my message today, If Hell Exists. If it exists, then what? If hell exists, then a whole lot of people are going to find out how horrible it was to be wrong, thinking, well, this life is all there is. When you die, there's nothing after this. A whole lot of people might be in for the worst, most horrifying shock of their life, right? Luke 16, I'm in verse 19. Let's read there. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures, in other words, because Moses was long gone. But look, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. Let them believe the scriptures. No, they won't believe the scriptures. Somebody's got to go back from the dead and tell them. He says, nope, if they don't believe the scriptures, they wouldn't believe it if somebody came back from the dead and told them anyway. Now, some people claim that you can't use this passage to talk about hell because they say it's a parable. And parables, you know, are like, I guess in their mind, parables are fictitious, that they are not real events, not actual accounts. They're just stories. However, parables always taught lessons. They always had a point they were making. And this is not a parable. It's not a parable because in this passage, Jesus uses people's names. We see that there was a beggar, verse 20, named Lazarus. He speaks in literal terms. He says, for instance, verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And verse 20, there was a certain beggar. He names the beggar Lazarus. Parables, no parable in the Bible uses somebody's name. No parable in the Bible uses names. So obviously, this is not a parable. This was an actual occurrence, an actual event Jesus is relating to his listeners. Also, parables were later explained by Jesus to his disciples. He explained what they meant. There's no explanation here, none whatsoever. This account stands just as it was told. It was a literal event, an actual event. I want you to notice something else that I think is interesting here. When the Lord refers to the poor man, verse 20, he calls him by name, Lazarus, laid at the rich man's gate. But he doesn't name the rich man. He names the poor man, Lazarus, the one who wound up in Abraham's bosom, synonymous with paradise, synonymous with glory or heaven. Abraham's bosom, paradise, that place of comfort, consolation, the inheritance of the saved. He names him, Lazarus, but there is no name for the rich man. He's just a certain rich man. What's so interesting about that? Well, in John 10 and verse 3, Jesus says this. He calls his own sheep by name. He calls them by name. He knows the names of his sheep. But he also says of the wicked, Matthew 7:23, he tells the unsaved, Jesus says, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So he doesn't know the unsaved. "I never knew you." But the saved, his own sheep, he knows and he calls them by name. Now it's interesting, this rich man was famous, well known on the earth to the earthy, to the worldly. Rich people, you know, they're known, they're well known, they have reputations, people cater to them, people honor them. And the poor man on the earth, they're mostly ignored. But the Lord knew the poor man, didn't know the rich man. He was just a certain rich man, just another rich man who wound up in hell. Rich and poor wound up in hell. It's not the exclusive domain of the rich. Let's not be mistaken about that. But it's interesting that Jesus consigns, banishes those to eternal punishment, says, "I never knew you. I don't know who you are." But he knew this poor man. So don't think that just because you don't have any influence on the earth, because you're a, you think, "Well, how, who am I? I'm just a nobody. I have no influence. I'm not a mover and shaker. People don't know me. People don't recognize me." You are known. You are known because Jesus knows his own and he calls them by name. Right? Something else that's worth noting is Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, "I go and prepare a place for you." That's what he told his disciples. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I go and prepare a place for you." Heaven, he's talking about heaven. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a place prepared for the people of God. It's the place that the Lord has prepared for his own children, his own disciples, his own followers. But interestingly, the Bible also speaks of hell as a prepared place. Prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25. But notice this, before you, I want to read a verse to you from Matthew 25, but listen to this. I'm in Luke 16, right? Verse 28 says, here the rich man, he's in the flames. He says, "I've got five brothers. Send Lazarus back to my brothers, lest they may come to this place of torment." Look, hell is a place. Hell is a place. It's a place of what? It's a place of torment. It's not just a state of mind. It's not just banishment from the Lord. Not that you can use the term just as banishment, because that's horrible beyond imagination. But it is an actual place, and that's what I wanted us to see. It's an actual place. Not only is it an actual place, it's a prepared place. Matthew 25:41. Jesus says, "Then he will say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is a prepared place. It's a place of everlasting fire, eternal fire. He goes on and speaks of heaven and hell in verse 46, Matthew 25:46. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal." Life eternal, eternal, the word eternal and the word everlasting, guess what? Same word. They both mean the same thing, never ending, never ending. I know a lot of people don't like the idea of hell. They don't think hell exists. They think it's nothing. They think it's cessation of existence. But we have to take everything the Bible says on the subject and realize that when he talks about the spirit and soul of man, he talks about it being tormented. He talks about everlasting punishment, eternal fire, Revelation 20. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. We see that hell is a prepared place, prepared for the devil and his angels, and Hell has enlarged its mouth to receive the wicked on earth as well. It's a place of wrath, a place of indignation. Heaven is a prepared place full of the glory of God. Hell is a prepared place full of the wrath of God. One is just as real as the other. You can't have an everlasting heaven without an eternal hell, because Matthew 25, 41 and 46 speaks of both places in the same exact words. One is eternal, both are eternal. One is everlasting, both are everlasting. Uses the same exact words. Now look, verse 28, it's a place. Lest they also come, Luke 16, 28, to this place of torment. That means hell is not nothingness. It's not a state of mind. It's not a cessation of being. It's not a cessation of existence. It's not simply the grave, and it's not here on earth. It's not simply the grave. When the Bible talks about the destruction of the wicked and so forth, that can refer to the death of their body, physical death and the grave. But when it comes to this everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, this speaks of the torment of the wicked forever. And I've mentioned before that you can't consider hell here on earth for all the obvious reasons that I've mentioned in the past. Hell can't be here on earth. Why? I can prove right here from this passage hell isn't here on earth. Right. Look, in hell, verse 24, he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Guess what? There's no water in hell. No water, no iced tea, no Pepsi Cola lemonade, root beer. Nothing cool and refreshing in this place of torment, right? He says, just let him dip his finger in water and come bring me a dip of water, a drop of water off his tongue. No water in hell. This can't be hell. This can't be it, because you can go to the water fountain right there and get all you want. No matter what trial, trouble, tribulation, pain, anguish, difficulty you're going through right now, this ain't hell, because you can have all you want to drink. No problem. Right? Obviously, this isn't hell. This isn't hell. Furthermore, I can prove it's not hell. Earth is not hell. Hell is not on earth. Because if you don't like it here, you can move. You think it's hot as hell here? In a New Orleans summer? Oh, it's hot. This is home. I can't take this place. You can leave. Bus tickets are still pretty cheap. Go to Minnesota. Go to Alaska, go to Canada, where it's cold all the time. You can leave. Now, the fact that you can leave means this ain't hell. Because if you read this passage right here, verse 26, you can't leave hell. I remember an old track somebody gave me years ago. It was called Motel Hell. That was the cover, Motel Hell. Check in anytime. But you can never check out. Check in anytime, but you can never check out. So obviously, this ain't hell here on earth. And look, I still hear this frequently. People say, I believe hell's here on earth. Well, you can leave here. You can leave. If you can leave, this ain't hell. You can drink water here. If you can drink water, this ain't hell. Furthermore, Christians are here. Amen. No Christians in hell. You are proof. You saved. Are you saved? Then you are proof this ain't hell. No Christians in hell. Only the wicked. Well, look, this verse says hell is a place. It's a real place, an actual place. A place of torment and a place of fire. And that makes it something that is not funny, not a game, but deadly serious. I want to read something to you from Matthew chapter 13. Listen to this. This is some of what the Bible says about hell. Jesus says about hell. It talks about hell as a real place. Matthew 13, Mark 9, Luke 12, the Lord Jesus himself talks about the unsaved being cast into or going into a furnace of fire. So obviously he's talking about hell as a real place. Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He'll cast them into a furnace of fire. Verse 49, and so it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Cast them into the furnace of fire. Mark 9, 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Or Luke 12 and verse 5, but I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. 14 times the Bible uses that expression, to cast into hell or to cast into hell fire. Look, whenever this phrase is used, to cast into hell, cast into, the very phrase cast into always refers to a literal place. It's used 44 times in the Bible, and it always refers to a literal place. Let me give you a for instance. In Exodus chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son of you shall be cast into the river. That's what he charged the Hebrews. You don't have, if you have sons, every son shall be cast into the river. Is the river a literal place? Is it a real place? Is there such a thing as a real river? Or is it a state of mind? Are y'all with me? The river is a real place. It uses that expression. You'll be cast into the river. Well, when the Bible speaks about cast into hell, it's not a figment, a figure of speech or a figment of imagination. Matthew 4:12. Now, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. Now, wait, is prison a real place? John the Baptist, he's talking about, got cast into prison. Uses the same phrase, same expression, same words. Cast into prison. Is prison real? Real place? Actual? Well, just like hell is a real place, beloved. In Matthew 5, the Lord warns about being physically and bodily cast into hell. The only valid explanation is that Jesus is describing actual events. And there are many other passages, but here's the thing that I want to get to today. If hell exists... If hell exists, that's the title of our message. If hell exists, then somebody should warn us. Amen. Somebody should sound the alarm. If hell is real, if hell exists, somebody should sound the alarm. That's what this rich man says when he is in flame. He says, I pray thee, send Lazarus to my father's house. Send him, I got 5 brothers. Somebody needs to warn them of this place. If hell exists, if hell is real, people need to know so they'll be warned. Right? Abraham answers, they have the scriptures. He expects us to read and believe the scriptures. And that's all the warning we need. He says, oh, they're not going to believe the scriptures. They're not going to believe that. I didn't believe that. I mean, that's the rich man. I didn't believe it. No, but if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe it. No, they won't believe it. Even if somebody came back from the dead, he says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, They won't believe somebody back from the dead. Somebody should sound the alarm. If hell is real, if hell exists, somebody should warn. Somebody should send out a warning. They just installed these gigantic warning sirens all over St. Bernard Parish on poles, loud enough to be heard all over the parish. Then they tested them the other day. You thought it was an air raid. What's that warning for? I don't know. People should know that if a hurricane's coming, but I guess it's for hurricanes, tornadoes, evacuations, or whatever, but they got them. Warning sirens. Sound the alarm. Danger. Well, somebody should sound the alarm, right? If hell exists, somebody ought to sound the alarm. The fact is, Jesus says, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, the Bible is all the warning we need. The Bible itself is all the warning we need. But don't you believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a responsibility to sound the warning? Don't you believe that we as Christians have the responsibility to sound the warning? I mean, if hell exists, somebody should be warning somebody, right? Why is the church then silent? Why are we like dumb dogs that won't bark? Watchdogs that won't bark? Because we don't want to offend anybody. Exactly right. Our obsession with being popular and being accepted by the world is causing us to be unfaithful to the Lord, deceitful, because we're not telling people the whole truth, and responsible, because we are not sounding a warning. We are useless if we're watchdogs that won't bark. Why have a watchdog that won't bark? What is a church that won't tell people the truth, that won't warn, that won't sound the alarm? If hell exists, somebody ought to be warning somebody. If hell exists, a whole lot of people are going to be horribly surprised when they wake up in hell. Look, verse 22. Verse 22, I'm in Luke 16, 22. It came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He had a divine escort into a place of blessing. Verse 22 says, the rich man also died and was buried, and that was it. He was dead and it was over, right? No, and in hell he opened his eyes. He went to sleep on earth and woke up in hell. Woke up in fire. Look, verse 23 says he was in torment. He was in flame, verse 24. If hell exists, a whole lot of people are going to be horrified to close their eyes in death here in this world and wake up in hell. They're going to wake up in hell. They're going to wake up in a burning cauldron. Go to sleep and wake up in hell. And look, you wake up in hell, you'll never sleep again. You'll never sleep again, because there won't be a moment's peace or a moment's rest for all eternity. The Bible says, everlasting fire, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. There won't be a moment's peace, a moment's rest, a moment's pleasure, a moment's comfort. Not in hell. That's why, look, this ain't hell. The sad thing is, another proof that this ain't hell here on earth. You know, people say hell's here on earth. This ain't hell. I'll tell you why. I can prove this ain't hell. Because you can still repent here. You can still repent. You can still repent. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can be cleansed and washed. But once you're dead, it's too late. Once you're dead, it's too late. No opportunity then. You can't pray for forgiveness. You can't. It's too late then to cry out for mercy. Too late. No second chance. No reincarnation. No purgatory, it's heaven or hell. one or the other. So obviously, this isn't hell, because here you can still repent. You can still get right with God and be forgiven and be saved and have eternal life with the Lord in glory. So obviously this isn't hell, because once a person dies and they open their eyes in hell, there's no escape. Here's what the Bible says. There's a great gulf fixed, verse 26. No passing from one place to the other. Once a person is in hell, it's too late. It's too late. Too late to make promises to God. Too late to say, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get right. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I need to be free. It's too late. The rich man died and was buried, and he opened his eyes in hell. And that's going to be the horrible experience of multitudes. It's going to be the horrible experience of millions. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's going to be the horrible experience of the majority. The majority. Because the Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 7. In fact, I want to read a passage. I'm going to keep my finger right here in Luke 16. But I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 7. You brought a Bible, right? We might as well read it. Let's read that Bible. Matthew 7. And verse 13. Here's what the Lord says. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate. I'm in Matthew 7:13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, verse 14, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, we have to conclude that the rich man, who was so popular on the earth, the rich man, so many friends, famous, well-known, great reputation, man about town, happy-go-lucky. The rich man was on the wide, broad road, the popular road. Jesus said many are following that road. Many are on that big, wide, broad road. While Lazarus was not so popular. Nobody wanted to be like Lazarus. He was on the straight and narrow, however, the road that led to life. Right? The majority of people, according to Matthew 7, are on this big, wide, broad road. And only a few are on the straight and narrow road. A relative few compared to the majority on the wide and broad road. You see, the one road, the only road, that leads to heaven, leads straight through Jesus Christ. Amen. The one road that takes anyone to heaven, anyone and everyone, anybody who gets to heaven, doesn't get there by accident. They don't get there by just pure luck or coincidence. Well, I'm so lucky I got to heaven. You're not going to get there by luck. Anybody who gets to heaven doesn't get there because they had some good deeds that ultimately outweighed their bad deeds. Nobody gets there that way, because that would mean you'd have to earn it by being good, by doing good things, giving to charity, kind to animals. You try and turn over a good leaf or whatever. Maybe you give some stuff away. You think you can earn it. Nobody gets to heaven those ways. The only way you get to heaven is through Christ, through faith in Christ, and through faith in Christ alone. This is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One way to heaven, one way only. It's through Jesus Christ. Now, that makes it a narrow road. That makes it a narrow road. That means you can't go through Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. You can't go through the Upanishads. You can't go through... That's right. You can't even go through Oprah, who has gone on record saying Jesus cannot be the only way. So either Oprah's right or Jesus is right. So you decide who you will believe. Because he said, I am the way. I am the way. She says he's not the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There is salvation in no other name. Only in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get to heaven. That means your religion can't get you to heaven. Your lodge membership can't get you to heaven. The fact that you were baptized an infant doesn't get you to heaven. The fact that you walked an aisle and joined a church doesn't get you to heaven. The fact that you're Catholic won't get you to heaven. The fact that you're a good Catholic won't get you to heaven. The fact that you're a good Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal won't get you to heaven. It's faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ that will give us entrance into heaven. And that means we forsake any other way, any other method, any other means to try to be saved. You can't be saved in any of those ways. Jesus says, I am the way. No salvation. But by me, that makes it a narrow road. And I hear the objections. You people are so exclusive. You think you're the only ones that's going to heaven. This Jesus is so narrow. Let me tell you something. Jesus offers salvation to the whole world. The whole world. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist. The whole world is offered salvation. All you have to do is call upon the name of Jesus Christ and you can be saved. So, it's a narrow road, yes, because Christ is the only way. But he invites all. He invites all to come to him, to believe on him, to repent of sin. But nobody is saved. And nobody goes to heaven any other way. If hell exists, then we need to know that it is a place where no more mercy is extended. It is a place, and it's a place where there's no more mercy. The psalm says, Psalm 36 and verse 5, Thy mercy, O God, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness into the clouds. Thy mercy, O God, is in the heavens. But guess what? That mercy does not extend into hell. Because hell is a place of no more mercy. That's where mercy runs out. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of wrath. It's a place of final justice. You know, sometimes in this world, we wonder why there is no justice. There is a place of final justice. And the Bible makes that very clear also back in my text in Luke chapter 16. So let me read another verse or two from over here. Listen, verse 19. The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived well. In fact, he lived the kind of life that we Americans aspire to live. That kind of life is held up to us, even by the church, as the kind of life we want to live. Live well, live big, live large, live prosperous, live successful. I mean, that's the goal. You dangle that in front of the average American and they're going to go for it. That's the kind of bait they'll swallow. And the modern 21st century church has learned that lesson well. You dangle the idea of prosperity, plenty, blessing, success in life, popularity, and they will flock to your doors. And the whole message is earthly. It's earthly minded, just like this rich man. Look, he fed something. His whole life revolved around this world, this life, right here, right now. No thought about eternity. No thought about eternity. He fared sumptuously every day. The poor man, well, the only time the rich man thinks about the poor man, he gives him a few crumbs. Sometimes in this world, it seems like there's no equity. It seems like there's no justice. It's a topsy-turvy world. How come some people are so rich, so wealthy, it seems like everything goes their way? And look how they live. They live like devils. They live like the wicked. They're not nice people. They're not good people. They're ungodly, immoral. Why is that? While the righteous suffer. But there is coming a day when all those wrongs will be righted. There's coming a day when justice will be served. There's coming a day when God will call all men to reckon for the life they lived. Remember the words of Abraham? He says, the rich man says, have mercy on me, Father Abraham. Verse 24, have mercy on me. But there's no mercy. There's no mercy in hell. This is something we want to remember. Mercy has run out. Just send him to bring just a drop of water. Did he get his drop of water? Hello. Did he get his drop of water? You know why he didn't get his drop of water? Because hell is a place of punishment. It's not a place of mercy. And notice verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. You lived large. You had it all. Eat, drink, and be merry. You lived large, and if you ever thought about the poor, the impoverished, the others, you gave them crumbs. And you never thought about eternity because you had heaven on earth. And he said, and likewise, Lazarus, in his lifetime, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are what? You are what? Tormented. Now you see, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of justice where the wicked will receive their reward, where wrongs will be righted, and where the righteous will receive their inheritance. He is comforted, blessed, Abraham's bosom, paradise. But you, you're tormented. Hell is a place of torment. And there is a special name for those who wind up there in hell. It's called payday. It's like the old expression, there'll be hell to pay. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here you see it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But as for the wicked, well, look, in this topsy-turvy world, the wicked often prosper. But don't put your eyes on them. Don't think that you want to be like them. Or you want to get rich the way they get rich. There's a lot of ways to get rich in this world. If that's your aim and your goal in life. Some people gain wealth and get rich honestly. Honest investments, honest hard work. Nothing wrong with being blessed, prospering, or even being wealthy. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. If you acquire it by honest work. Honest work. But there's a lot of people who get rich by oppressing the poor. And God help them on that day of judgment. Because when you oppress others, when you do things that actually harm others in order to get rich, I believe there's a special place in hell for those. The Bible talks about the lowest pit, the lowest Sheol. Jesus said it'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for those of you who saw his works and denied him. So, you know, there's going to be some places in hell worse than others. I believe that there's special places in hell for people who make their living by oppressing the poor. I believe there's a special place in hell for those who distill booze, for those in the gambling industry who rob and oppress. I believe there's a special place in hell for those. Deny families, deprive families of their food and children of their groceries. Look, it's the father's fault and the mother's fault who are addicted to those things, to be sure. The drug peddlers and manufacturers and all of that. Look, we talk about the little dope dealers and all that on the corner, the guy selling his little marijuana bags and all that. But can I tell you something? There are very big, wealthy, important people who are behind that. And there's going to be a payday someday. Talk about the drug dealers and we talk about the alcoholics. But what about the big, rich, famous people that everybody admires who owns those distilleries and those breweries that destroy millions and millions of lives all over the world? We talk about the poor gambler here. He's addicted to gambling, deprives his family of their rent. They don't have rent because he gambled away his paycheck, or she gambled away their grocery money. But what about the men and women who sit on the boards and who are chairmen and who are owners of these big casinos and so forth, that they're going to burn in hell, in the lowest hell? There'll be payday someday. Right now, they live large. They fast sumptuously every day, just like this rich man. There are ways to get rich that will send you straight to hell. Now, look, you can doubt it. You can deny it. You can dislike it. You can reason it away and say it's not reasonable that God would punish people in hell for all eternity. I wouldn't even do that. Well, you make yourself superior to God now. He's the one who says these things. He's the one who declares these things. You think you have more compassion than God? You think this is how you rationalize this? You have to understand, we reason with finite minds, little bitty tiny ant brains, compared to the Almighty. Even in our world, we try to make the punishment fit the crime, right? In our world, we try to make the punishment fit the crime. Now, do you think that hell is the severest punishment of all? What's more severe punishment than hell? Then what is the crime that is so great in God's eyes that would cause people to be banished to hell for all eternity? It is unbelief. It is the sin of unbelief, which in the economy of God is the greatest of all crimes. Because we have evidence staring us in the face every single day. Amen. Every minute of every day. The greatest crime in the economy of God, in the government of God, in the society of God, is unbelief. Unbelief that will damn the soul to an eternal hell. I'm going to read just a couple of other passages this morning, and I'm just going to read them. I want you to listen to this. If hell exists, then vast multitudes of people, young and old, black and white, red and yellow, male and female, rich and poor, men of all nations, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who do not believe that he is who he says he is, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, God in the flesh, they're going to face certain judgment. Revelation chapter 20, I want to read a passage here. You can just listen. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now this is the judgment of the unrighteous dead. This is not the judgment of the saved, which will occur at a prior time. The saved are not going to be judged by our works. It's not going to be determined whether we're lost or saved by our works. You see, rewards will be dispensed according to our works. But heaven is received by grace. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. That's what the Bible says. It's not by our own works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we're saved. But the wicked will be judged by their works. They have no Savior. They've rejected the Savior. They've not believed in the Savior. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is just another description of hell, the lake of fire. That's how the Bible speaks of it. Revelation 21:8. My wife likes to quote this verse to me, because it says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Because I'm always teasing her about something, you know. And she says, you know where liars go. I said, yep, Washington. No, I mean, they go. But here we go, Revelation 21. It said, but the fearful, the New King James translates this cowardly. The cowardly, these are those who are afraid. They don't receive Christ. They don't accept Christ. They don't follow Christ. They're too impressed with the accolades of men and so on. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable. You want to know who the abominable are? Look up the word abomination in your concordance and see all the things that the Bible calls an abomination. Every kind of immorality, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, pornography. All of these things, abominable, 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 abominable. The abominable, murderers, whoremongers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, you don't want to be in this number. Right? Amen. Galatians 5. Let me read a verse over here. Because I'm just going to take the minute to read these. I'm just about done. I'm going to wind it up here in 2 minutes. But I want to read Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, they're clear. They're revealed. Which are these? And then he names them. Galatians 5:19. Adultery. We know what that is, right? Fornication. We know what that is. Any kind of sexual sin. The Greek word is porneia. Where we get our word porn or pornography. But porneia, fornication, it means sexual sin, sexual immorality. Uncleanness, some versions translate it, moral impurity. Lasciviousness, the New King James translates that, lewdness. And that's what it means. It means just a lust and lewdness and a lack of sexual restraint. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance, what is that? Strife, quarreling, contention, antagonism. Excuse me. Many people don't think that that's so bad. I'm just quarrelsome. That's just my nature. We need to get rid of that nature and get a new nature. Emulations, resentfulness, wrath. We know what that is, anger. Strife. Dissension, seditions, heresies, envyings, jealousy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I've told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty sober, don't you think? Amen. If hell exists, somebody should warn us. Well, here's a warning right here. You live like the devil, you burn with the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last passage. I'm going to read this one. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, the New King James translate that homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, they translate that sodomites. One version, I think the New NIV translates it male prostitutes. New King James translates it sodomites, but abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. You know, these are the swindlers, the thieves, the slanderers, abusers, railers. None of them, he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, such were some of you. You used to be like that. Some of you used to be like that, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what? It doesn't matter if you used to be that way. That's one thing. But you can't continue to be that way. If that is your past, but now you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, praise God for that cleansing and that forgiveness. You are now a child of God. Beloved, if hell exists, then our supreme goal in life is to be sure we don't go there. Amen. And to do everything in our power to prevent our loved ones from going there. And I'll just finish this morning with this final thought. If you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not certain, I mean, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, if there's a question in your mind, a doubt in your mind that, you know, I could very well wake up in hell like this rich man, I could wake up in hell, then what are you waiting for? Then this is the time. This is the time to pray, to ask the Lord's forgiveness, to invite Christ into your life and heart and home. Ask His forgiveness. Call upon the name of Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's like I wrote in the fly leaf of my Bible. If there is no hereafter, then nothing matters. But if there is a hereafter, then nothing else matters. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray this morning that you would stir our hearts, that you would cause us to see the Scriptures with fresh eyes, that, Lord, you would cause us to examine our own lives, our own hearts, our own behavior, our activities, the things we allow ourselves to think and say. Father, we do ask for your forgiveness today. The forgiveness that only you can give through Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. We confess our faith in you. Lord, we believe that you died for our sins and that you rose from the grave.
And that salvation is in you and in no other. Lord, we ask for your washing and cleansing today. We ask for your forgiveness for all of our sins. Lord, we ask that you help us to live our lives every day in a manner that would please you. Every day. Lord, help us to live, to behave, to think, and to speak in a way that would honor you. Lord, help us all to keep the fact of eternity in the forefront of our minds. And Lord, while hell has fallen out of vogue with this current brand of Christianity, Lord, help us to never forget that it is a real and dire threat. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.